Welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson. Adam McManus, our co-host on this edition, also host of TheWorldview.com, our weekday 5-minute update on what's going on around the world from a biblical worldview perspective. And Adam, interesting stuff here. I was chasing down a Christian Headlines story about a certain theologian, Gavin Ortlund, who is denying the worldwide flood and insisting on a regional flood. And I wind up at a X29 church in Nashville, Tennessee, called Emmanuel Nashville Church. And leaders in the church listed Gavin Ortlund, which is the theologian that's denying the worldwide flood, Russell Moore, who you remember to be the director of the Southern Baptist Ethics Commission, moved on to be editor of Christianity Today, and then
right.
Sam Alberry, who's written a book on same-sex attraction. And so I got to thinking, whoa, this is something of a picture of modern Christianity. And certainly Christianity Today would fit that picture. I would say Russell Moore fits that picture. In fact, we have dedicated a program to Russell Moore. I think it would have been 3-4 years ago. Well, we take an issue with him on several things in relation to Christian ethics and the presidential elections. So, you know, here's a particular church with three leaders, Gavin Ortlund, who's denying the worldwide flood, Russell Moore, who is now editor of Christianity Today, which, as you know, is pretty much the leftist portion of evangelicalism today. I think most people would agree with that, or at least center to left.
It's so sad. I remember when Billy Graham was involved in it, Chuck Colson wrote an op-ed column for it in the back pages every issue, and it has consistently moved further and further away from Christianity and toward the left.
Yeah, and you know, I actually get it. I don't know if somebody signed me up for it, but I would say I agree with about 24.5% of it. I don't know, something like that. You know, but you know, it's moved left. No question in my mind that Christianity Today has moved left. So Gavin Ortlund denying the worldwide flood, and we'll take that up at some point. But I got to thinking, you know, Sam Alberry, Russell Moore, Gavin Ortlund. And wow.
Connect the dots.
Two theologians at Emmanuel Nashville, which is, I guess, an X29 church. But I was chasing down the Sam Alberry theologian that's written on same-sex attraction and claims to be same-sex attracted. And so I thought, well, let's take a look at modern evangelicals. Because this is seeping into X29 churches. It's seeping in everywhere. PCA, Revoice Conference, remember that? That showed up, what 4 or 5 years ago. And, you know, our response to that is, why don't we go with a Rejoice Conference in the power of the gospel to transform our identities such that we could say in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are justified by the power of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So let's take a look at the same-sex attraction thing, because that seems to be a rising mantra within so much of our society today. You've heard of the expression, haven't you?
Well, yes. And to be clear, he's written two critical books. One was called Is God Anti-Gay? And this is Sam Alberry. The other one entitled Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With? There is a signature quote of his in which he made the statement at the 2017 General Synod of the Church of England. He's an Anglican, and he described himself as same-sex attracted. He has been his whole life, but that what he means by that is he has sexual, romantic, and deep emotional attractions to people of the same sex. He chooses to describe himself this way because sexuality is not a matter of identity for him. And that has become good news. His primary sense of worth and fulfillment as a human being is not contingent on being romantically or sexually fulfilled. And he says this is liberating. This man has a way with words, number one, so he kind of brings you in. But secondly, he is highly confusing. And I think the confusion comes from the fact that Sam Alberry is attempting to justify his sin. Now, I don't know him personally. To my knowledge, he's not confessed any actual homosexual behavior of sorts, physical behavior. But as an outsider, my thought is that he is twisting himself into theological knots in an attempt to possibly justify sin or justify his sexual inclinations. There's an old Christian saying that goes like this: if there's mist in the pulpit, there's going to be fog in the pews. In other words, if the pastor himself is confused, then the people who are listening to his words or reading his words are going to be exponentially confused. And I think Sam Alberry is confusing people because he himself is not clinging to the truth as clearly revealed in the Word of God, that homosexual behavior is an abomination. Leviticus 18:22 could not be more clear. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. And even if Sam Alberry wants to camp out on the idea that, well, he just lusts after men, sexually speaking, that's not a problem as long as he doesn't act on it. 1 John 2:16-17 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." The Word of God is clear. Sam Alberry can be quite confusing and, to use a fancy word, nuanced. I think on some level, he's twisting himself into these theological knots to justify his sin, whether it's the lust itself or following through on that lust.
Yeah, something very confusing about all of this. I agree with this blogger. I believe a PCA blogger, Sidney Carleton, writes on Sam Alberry in just a few sentences. He says, "Sam introduces a system of thinking that requires copious amounts of nuance to qualify. Sam attempts to distinguish between a description versus an identity, but this is only a further level of abstraction that can apply to different contexts. In one article, he says that his homosexual attractions are not like just being left-handed. But then on the other hand, no pun intended, his same-sex lusts are also like being right-handed, not primary, but still a part of him. In other interviews, and I've read some of these, Sam admits that all of our sexual desires are tainted by sin. A few sentences later in the same interview, he states, "I would be uncomfortable with the language of saying same-sex attraction is sin." So his resources are everywhere. I mean, if you go on online, it's pretty much an indication that he's the evangelical theologian for homosexuality all the way across the board, Desiring God, Nine Marks, ERLC, the Gospel Coalition, C.S. Lewis Institute. He's been interviewed by Paul Tripp, Denny Burke, Russell Moore, and even Doug Wilson. Every major Christian publisher carries his books. He's now taking a fellow position at the Keller Center. He's also a Ravi Zacharias International Ministry speaker, many people's associating him with LGBT plus ministry living out where he is listed as a founder. Okay, so that's the background on this guy. And I want to just, you know, put a few takeaways out there in relation to the same-sex attraction language that is so common now amongst our evangelical friends. So let's do that in just a moment. We'll take a break and be back on Generation. Stay with us. We've seen it, folks. God is working in the hearts of dads and sons, and he's turning the hearts of fathers back to the sons, and the hearts of sons back to the fathers, and turning us all back to God. That's what we're looking for, and that's the theme of the Father-Son Retreat we've been sponsoring out here in the mountains of Colorado for the last 20 years. And I've been part of this for all this time. Now, God has done amazing things through the years. Well, I've seen it. 350 dads and sons getting into God's Word together. Nothing like it. Camaraderie, brothers on brothers, it's a band of brothers coming together. Powerful talks, prayer, father-son walks and talks, meaningful engagement. It's almost going without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. And hey, we don't get enough time out in God's nature playing games and going for hikes in God's fresh air. And we don't get quite enough time in God's Word either. So don't miss this year's Father-Son Retreats this August in the Colorado Rockies up in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains. Check it out at coloradofatherson.com and register today and be one of the first 125 people to sign up and save $100 per father and son. Secure your spot with the biggest discount available right now at coloradofatherson.com. And we are back on Generations. Kevin Swanson with you as we talk about Sam Alberry, a very respected theologian who is based apparently in Nashville, Tennessee, in which she is a pastor of Emmanuel Nashville, Acts 29 Church, along with another theologian who denies the worldwide flood. And so now we're focusing in on this question of same-sex attraction. As you read and listen to the material from Sam Alberry, I'll tell you one thing. You come away confused. And my perspective on this, Adam, is that the one thing we do not need when it comes to discussions on homosexuality and the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, which is blowing at 100 miles an hour across the decks of every church across America, is confusion. We do not need somebody to step in and just obfuscate the issues such that you walk away from the interview going, what was it that he said? I'm not sure what he said. I'm trying to understand this. I'm trying to make these fine distinctions and make it through all the nuances that he's introducing to the subject. And I think there's a great deal of confusion here, and that's just not right.
Exactly. Sidney Carleton, this PCA blogger, has a piece out that probably 1,500, 2,000 words in length, entitled The Mysterious Case of Sam Alberry. And in it, he says in the second paragraph, deconstructing Sam Alberry is a daunting task. Depending upon who you ask, Sam will be painted in two different lights. On the one hand, some people say he's a heretical homosexual attempting to subvert the church. On the other hand, others would describe Sam as an insightful pastor and speaker with a biblical view of morality. During my own investigation, says Carleton, these irreconcilable opposites were certainly problematic. And later in the article, I thought the best line that summarized Sam Alberry on this issue is this one. If a man claims to be a celibate sodomite, but continues to use the sodomite identifier, it's pretty obvious that he either does not understand celibacy or does not understand sodomy. I thought that was very well put and brought some clarity to Alberry, who is a rather confusing theologian. And I think the reason for the confusion, this is speculation on my part, is that when you are marinating your thought life in sinful desire, it's going to obscure the truth. And also, you are going to attempt, if you're claiming to be an evangelical Christian, to contort and do your best to justify the sin you're guilty of. Now, I don't know, I don't think he's confessed any actual homosexual behavior as such, physical behavior, but he has said that, as we read at the very start of the broadcast, that he wants and has a desire for sexual, romantic, deep, emotional attraction with other men. What do you do with that if you claim to revere God and want to honor what he told us to do and how to behave?
Well, it's no question in my mind that Sam Alberry has already defined homosexual physical behavior as sin. It's just when we start getting into the question of the thought life, the lust life, the covetousness, the desire and the sinful lusts that reside within the human flesh, it seems to me we can go different directions as we study out Sam Alberry's language. Now, one of the things I encourage is the use of biblical language to just borrow the term gay, to borrow the term same-sex attraction, and then to apply that to oneself as a Christian just seems to me to be out of bounds for Christians, especially for pastors or leaders in the church. Here's what the Word of God says, again, in 1 Corinthians 6, is one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture, and we want to be sure that we get back to the Word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now, that's biblical language. You know, if you want to talk suchweresomeofus.com, I'm fine with that. If you're introducing, you know, your church as samesexattractedchurch.com, I've got a big problem with that. I just have.
Exactly.
I'm sorry. If it's suchweresomeofus.com, I'm all on board with that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen and amen to that. So, you know, no argument when it comes to biblical language, but we get off biblical language, start borrowing from the terms and categories that are presented to us by a society that is excusing the worst possible abominable sins you could ever imagine. You're going to be off track as Christian pastors and leaders. Sam's a pastor, a spiritual leader in the country. He is same-sex attracted in his own language. That's what he says. And I just find this to be very odd. I find this modern evangelicalism to be so odd. You don't find anything in history like this. So what in history parallels this? You know, where in 2,000 years of history did Martin Luther, John Calvin, George Whitefield step out and say, yeah, I'm same-sex attracted? You're not going to find it in history. I mean, come on, guys. Modern evangelicals like to use these language. I'm same-sex attracted. I have a gay identity, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let me give you an illustration that I think might be helpful here, Adam. You're hiring a new pastor for your church, all right? And you know, churches go through this kind of thing. And the pastor comes up to the interviewing board for this particular, you know, church, and he says, you know, I am robbing banks attracted. I tend to want to rob banks. Or, you know, you're probably thinking...
I meditate upon it day and night.
You're probably... Yeah, exactly.
Really?
Or something like that, yeah. I am robbing banks attracted. You probably pause at that point, right?
Especially if there's a bank across the street from the church.
You know what? I think we're going to move on to the application process and look at some of the other applications. I think that's what you're going to say. But, you know, I'm not kidding here. I'm saying if somebody comes in and interviews to be a pastor in your particular church, and they say, I am child sex attracted. I am tempted to child sex. Or I am other people's wives attracted. I'm tempted to want to have sex with other people's wives. My guess is you're going to want to stay away from that guy, mm-hmm. or keep your wife and children away from him at the very least. Are you with me here? I mean, you're going to have probably pretty major concerns about that.
Yeah.
We're talking about a guy you're hiring to be a pastor here. We're talking about a guy you're hiring to be a pastor or a leader in the church. I'm not saying that on occasion there are people who have, you know, pretty major sin issues. They're not converted yet. They may be just new Christians, and they're, you know, they still sort of identify themselves or define themselves in these terms, and they might even confess to this. Okay, I get that. But I'm talking about a pastor here, one who's going to lead God's people. Now, you understand what I'm saying?
He said in the Christian debate over sexual identity back in 2018, Sam Albury noted, there have been times when the secular media has wanted to interview me about my own position on this. And some of those times, maybe three or four, I've used the language of being gay, said Sam Albury, simply because I'm either talking to someone in the secular world who is just not going to understand the language of same-sex attraction, or I'm talking to an unbelieving friend or something like that. Again, this reveals, I believe, his double-mindedness, his own theological and moral confusion. I mean, just repent of this. He's also not open to and critical of reparative therapy, where you can go to a counselor, say, look, I'm struggling with this particular sin, and that counselor will walk you through it and help you identify the issues, maybe the root problems, repent of your sin ultimately over the course of counseling, and then foster encouragement in heterosexual direction so that there is an accountability for a well-placed sexuality and that you'll ultimately choose to get married and there's a healthy expression of your sexual interests with your wife, a person of the opposite gender, and hopefully children will come out of that union as well.
Well, and let me piggyback on that just for a moment. I think this is a quandary that Sam has gotten himself into. The Apostle Paul does at points recommend celibacy to those called to celibacy. Celibacy, though, is a life that is free from burning, because here's the problem. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn, which means being sexually attracted, sexually interested in pursuing a sexual relationship. Okay. So, but what happens to the guy who burns, but he's burning for other guys? He can't get married to another guy if he's a Christian. So he either has to stop burning or shift his burning into the proper sphere and then get married to a woman. All right. So I'm just kind of working this through. Okay. I don't think this is difficult for, the average Christian who reads 1 Corinthians 7 and realizes that celibacy is a very, very special thing for those called to it. And they're not those who are burning. But Paul says it's better to marry than to burn. So either Sam's got to stop burning or shift his burning into his proper sphere. But Sam resists the idea of reparative therapy, as you mentioned. If he resists a fundamental repentance of mind and life towards God's order of things, then he's got a huge problem on his hands. And I think that's where Sam is right now. But back to the issue, I do think the key thing is we've got to use biblical language. The Christian, certainly the Christian pastor, does not want to identify, define himself as SSA or gay. And I think specificity helps as well. So let's say you have a pastoral candidate that's sitting down. I'm trying to put this into the context of Sam Alberry or some other guy coming up to your church and saying, here, I want to work for Emmanuel, Nashville, or anywhere else. You know, if he says something like, I am child sex attracted, I'm tempted to child sex, I think you've got a lot of flags you got to throw on that play. I mean, we're not moving ahead here. Now, I think it's also appropriate to say something like, I can be tempted to pornography and thereby to lust after pictures of other women. I know that, but I've stayed away from pornography by the grace of God for the last 12 years. Now, what is this? This is some level of honesty, specificity. It's not defining myself as pornography attracted individual or lusting after other people's wives sort of individual. It's simply specifying that, yes, I can fall into sin. I know that, serious sin, and I want to be truthful, but I also need to be, somebody you can trust as a leader, someone who's been sanctified, though he understands that he's not yet perfect. Now, I think an increased level of specificity can help as well. The other point to make is that some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others, and there's multiple Bible verses in Scripture that bear this out. But there are some sins that constitute a more dangerous, destructive, and heinous nature. And Jesus, of course, has died for all of these sins, and we're thankful. Yes, such were some of you, homosexuals, sodomites, fornicators, adulterers, covetous, and so forth. Yeah, these are all dreadful sins, and he has forgiven us, and he's cleansed us by his blood. Hallelujah. But here's the point I'm trying to make, especially when it comes to the pastorate. We have to be careful when a guy who's molested children 2 years ago tells us he's repented and he believes in Jesus now and he wants to be a pastor at our church. Okay, I've got a problem with that. You got a problem with that?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, and you got a problem with that. Sure, you got. Yeah.
There's an understanding also, as articulated by Sidney Carleton, this PCA blogger, about the function of marriage, which I think is so well described in this piece entitled The Mysterious Case of Sam Alberry. He says, from a biblical perspective, it is important to remember that one function of marriage is to provide a healthy outlet for sexual desires. This is not the purpose of marriage, but it is a purpose. There are many verses to support this. You cited them, 1 Corinthians 7:9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Carleton says, getting married is a great way to resist the temptations of various sexual sins, as it provides a healthy, natural, and God-honoring outlet for these desires. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I hadn't read this before, I was intrigued, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of a husband and a wife, and among other things, quote, for preventing of uncleanness, end quote. But instead of pointing single people to a godly marriage, Sam Alberry provides a slightly different route. He starts the conversation by admitting that some people will feel their sexual desires are unfulfilled and ultimately useless. He just, again, is bringing a lot of confusion to a very important topic.
That doesn't sound biblical. It just doesn't sound like 1 Corinthians 7. Well, and let me just add one more thing, and I think this is really essential to understand, this whole idea of, say, child sex attraction or animal attraction or same-sex attraction. The definition of temptation from James 1 is we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. That is, our own lusts will entice us, and that becomes the sinful thing. Our own lust is doing that. So until our own lusts stop enticing us, we continue to deal with something that is sinful. Desiring that which God forbids is itself a sin. And enticing somebody to sin is a sin. Thus, if our lusts are enticing us, our lusts represent a kind of covetousness in the mind that needs cleansing and mortification. So I would just simply end with that we can't be walking around saying, yeah, I'm same-sex attracted. Yes, I tend to desire the sorts of things that God forbids, but it's not a sin. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think we need to be more honest than that.
The conclusion of this piece, the mysterious case of Sam Alberry, I think is well put. It's entitled Final Thoughts. Sidney Carleton says, it's hard to look at Romans 1, 26 through 28 and think that sodomite orientations are normal parts of the Christian life. If these same-sex lusts are truly the inevitable results of a reprobate mind, we must do everything possible to reverse it. If Sam truly wanted to get married to a woman, why does he resist reparative therapy? Calling homosexuals to celibacy is an excellent start, but if we do not relay all of God's commands, we are not doing all we can to help. In Proverbs 18:22, we're told that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor of the Lord. So if these vile lusts that Sam Alberry apparently deals with can be reversed through sanctification and reparative therapy, then Sam will need to acknowledge his obligations and be fruitful and multiply. The way he speaks about these subjects makes me wonder if he has any intention of fulfilling God's commands. Marriage is meant to be sexually fulfilling. Sam claims that marriage is not the ultimate, but does not clarify that marriage is the ultimate human relation. A lot for people who might have been impressed by some of Sam Alberry's writings, we recommend this blogger piece entitled The Mysterious Case of Sam Alberry. I think there's a lot of thoughtful discussion.
Well, and be sure that you read up on the church historical writings relating to this. Now, if you're reading Sam Alberry, you're probably going to see some good stuff. But my point is that if it's confusing, that's an issue. And you certainly need to spit out the bones as you're trying to take something helpful. But really, go back into history. Go back into history. I mean, hey, the last 20 years of the homosexualization of America and the homosexualization of the church, including the evangelical church, has not been a healthy time in the history of the Christian church. I think that's obvious to 99% of evangelical Christians. So that's why I put together the book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, in which I go over the 2,000 years. And 36 pages of this little book, just a short little book, but 36 pages dedicated to the theme of homosexuality, what the church has done with it and taught concerning it over 2,000 years. Thankfully, this isn't the first time the church has had to deal with the sin of homosexuality. So church councils have dealt with it. So there's a great deal of information. So don't rely on the lack of wisdom and the lack of clarity that's coming out of evangelical presses today. Go back into history. Find out what the church has been saying about this. Of course, start with the Word of God, as we've done, and get a copy of Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.